which is God, our love. May health flow from heart to heart as we gently touch each neighbor's hand. May the warmth of our concern be felt intensely. May every frustrated thought be subdued with the awareness of thy presence. For there is no reality outside of love. There's no reality outside of goodwill and all the good things that come down from above. And so we relax in our thought to this divine river, for there is a river. There the streams thereof are the ways of peace and the ways of life. May that eternal consciousness be recognized here this morning. Take three deep breaths of this divine life that is all about us. As far as you can extend those lungs, extend them into the universality of God's love. Just be sort of limp in your seat for a moment and allow the relaxation of God's Spirit to take dominion. There's no longer I, but the Christ that liveth in me. Relax even your hands, let them fall limply to your side. Your feet, your leg muscles, just relax them. Lord, it is the visible conscious presence of God that is the source of your supply. And only man's thoughts will hinder. Nothing God does but that which is loving, and that which is helpful and uplifting. Love surround us. Love unfold your mighty strength within us as we bear above all mortal doubt and the conditioning of the race thought that has prevailed all these eons of time. We dispel it and say, get thee behind me, false suggester, Satan, Lucifer, or whatever name we should give it. We do not listen to mortal thought, and we listen only to the I am that says, I am able, I am prosperous, I am well, I am blessed, I am loved, and I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things.
Oh.
sometime heard a song. There is a river of no return. And oh, how much I desire within the true self, in the inner being, the only real man, how much I desire to take that river to a point of no return to mortal suggestion and the fears and dualities and false appearances that I've lived in. You know the melody of that song? There is a river. Well, it's a good one to learn. I have long wondered why I am here, why I have been sent to such a plane as this, and why I have had to endure, not that I am any better than anyone else, but why I have had to endure doubts, fears, the incongruities of man. And now I can well understand why, for it is this that births the true soul, the true spirit of man. We have to have the perfecting influences of doubt, and all these oppositions, so-called, to manifest our true identity. And so I am grateful for God's challenge in this. I only pray and affirm that I shall be able to mature in this place that He has called me, so that I can be able to reach out to mankind and extend this hope that has been afforded by divine revelation. For indeed we are blessed when you stop to consider the principle of which has been manifested in our midst. We are a blessed and fortunate people, for we no longer have to speculate or presume about Almighty God, but we have seen the finger of God move with mighty power and aura in our midst. We do not have to speculate or theorize about the axioms of man's postulation as to whether God exists or doesn't exist. We know with infinite, infallible belief that God does exist. And truly, no man can ever behold the glory of God until someone, at some place, at some time or juncture of revelation, makes God incarnate and dwelling in the minds of flesh reality. It is written in the old John epistle that the Word was with God and was God, but it had no significance to you absolutely until someone made the Word flesh, and it was then, said the scriptorian, that you beheld the glory of God. Amen. When the Word was made flesh. Amen. I have come with all the incarnate conditions of faith to make that reality a fact, not only for a handful of wandering minds here, whose minds and attentions and love and devotion are spread in a sundry sorts of ways, but I have come with a hope and aspiration that a dispensation shall be uttered in where all men shall know God from the least to the greatest, and the knowledge of this revelation shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now it is with trepidation that man faces unbelief. And I sometimes wonder, what more can we see to know the infallible workings of God? What more does this people need to get their minds attending on the things that are happening inside of this quarter for the few minutes that we come, rather than the things of mortality outside? Even some of you do me the
embarrassing ridicule of looking out the window when I am attempting to manifest Christ thought. It's not just in other people. You are a chosen people, called from thousands of miles in different places and directions to come to one place for perfectibility, that you might put on the Christ mind, that mortality might be swallowed up by immortality, that the corruptible might put on the incorruptible. You have come to such a place as this, and some of you do not even know where you are or what you are doing. And certainly, you will be always what you think. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you are sitting in this room and do not know why you're sitting in this room, you shall ever wander in the shades of unbelief, doubt, and false opinion. For you can never find reality until first you come as the solid Gibraltar faith, not wavering, as James said, for he that wavers is like the sea that's never tossed to and fro with the wind. For if you're to receive anything of God, good, or the law of compensation, you must come without wavering or halting in your opinion to receive the benefits of the oversoul. I think of just a few weeks ago, how blessed we are that a mother can sit here and stand up and tell us, as Opal did today, she thanked God for our love because a divine revelation came about her child and spoke that her child was called to a purpose beyond. And she found identification in this. But yet, on the contrary, part of her helpmate, who is really no spiritual helpmate at all at this stage of his unfoldment, can have sit in this assembly room but barely a few weeks ago and heard the prophecy of God speak with infallible certainty that the next time we are endangered by vehicles, or the next time we have a car accident, period, I think was the absolute of it, the next time we have a car accident, it will be fatal, and that no ambulance will be needed for the people that are involved in the fatality of it, or for the person involved in the fatality of it. And I think with the certainty of which divine mind knew our own situation, and knew that that was the necessity of being the vehicle to take a precious angel of mercy onto a realm and out of this uncertain plane. But with absolute certainty, it said there would be no ambulance needed, and the little one was taken twice between here and your car in a car, and from your car to Santa Rosa for her last hours in a car, and no ambulance was needed. You have sit in an assembly where the voice of the Logos has been made fresh and have dwelt amongst you, and you have beheld the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joint and the marrow, that is the discerner of your thought and the intents of your heart. Bibles do not discern your thoughts nor the intents of your heart. And true, it was written by the apostles of old, the letter of the Bible kills, but the spirit or the love of God maketh alive. Since as we are, and we have guests here of kindly spirits, and it's very difficult to move into a realm that is a bit different, and I appreciate the patience and submission of some people who come in for their first time. There is more honesty of inquiring than there are by some of you who have seen cancer spit up out of the mouth and the crutches dropped. There's at least a more willingness to listen than there is on the part of you who have beheld the fullness, the brightness, and the efficacy of his presence. True, it is now the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches are trying to get together in their councils to get a one unified word of God because they know they're in trouble. The voice of the Logos is not in their midst. The prophets' hands have been tied. The so-called prophets lie, and the people would have it so from institutional Rome throughout institutional Protestantism and all the realms of Judaism. And the voice of the prophet is gone. The voice of the Logos is silent in the land. And so the councils of bishops of both churches and all movements and sects of the world are attempting to get together for a unified word of God because now the two Bibles do not agree. The Catholic Bible has 12 some books in addition to the Protestant Bible, which certain ungodly influences cut out of the Protestant Bible. You say ungodly influences, yes, because the Catholic Church, we will have to concede, was the original church. It was the first possessor of the Bible, the Latin Vulgate edition, 404 years after Jesus' death. I'm not interested in any conversation at this juncture, because I'm endeavoring with all of my mind to represent a fundamental. And it is with that position I have no feeling of animosity, but I do not want to get our minds divided, because I'm attempting to perfect the Christ within me. And if I allow any kind of suggestion outside of perfect faith to take place, then I will weaken the fulfillment of that which I'm trying to bring forth. He said, I don't understand what you're talking about. To him that hath an ear to hear, he will understand.
Yeah.
To him that doth not have the ear or the quickening in his understanding to behold that which is happening, will not be able to grasp it, and will be left somewhat ensconced in the dark. And I have to start where I am, wrestle with all the thoughts and suggestions and ego-fulfilling pressures that are in this room, and there are many and sundry. And yet, as I started to say about one of our members, he stands out this morning with some consternation and feels a bit sorry for himself and a bit saddened, because he doesn't understand the full weight and impact of this revelation or its revelator. A few days ago, Mr. Freestone, Whitey Freestone, said to me, he'd been given some statement that he would perhaps receive $100,000 from this accident. And he said, I will give all of it to you after I have extended my few bills and cleared the slate. I will give it all to you. Of course, you can imagine I didn't accept it. I don't accept any kind of promises like that. I told him to get his mind off of that and to maintain his thought about getting well and returning to a place of harmonization. But this is the privilege you have in your midst. That most men, when they're offered $100,000, would do anything in the world to placate the representative of that offer and to deal with them softly. But last Sunday, I rebuked him because he needed a rebuke. And it went straight to his heart, did it not, Opal? It went straight to his heart. And it shall ever stay in his heart, because I will do nothing to apologize or to compromise the word of truth. You do not realize what you are dealing with. You are dealing with the infinite mind of God, who has come in a character representation that has spotless virginity.
Yes.
Exactly what I'm talking about. Not some kind of virginity that comes when mommy brings you into this world, but I'm talking about a virginity of spirit. I cannot be contaminated by your offers or your kind of compromise suggestions or your intimidations or your bribes. I am not available to the intimidating influences of mortal mind. I am here to make God visible, and I shall not be deterred in that.
Amen.
For he shall come forth with mighty power to deliver. And if you shall enter into this marvelous revelation, we shall go forth and do exploits for the Almighty. If you do not, and continue to take it for granted, and have dual minds, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, then this covenant shall be removed from your midst, and shall go forth to a people who have not heard, and they shall hear. For some shall come forth in this day and this dispensation, for God shall have a people. For this covenant hath worked too many centuries past, even in minor degree, for it to be stopped here at the end, the consummation of the age. Look back for a moment in retrospect and see from whence God hath brought us. Consider, if you will, for just a moment, what he hath done for us when we have affirmed this conscious recognition of God's presence. This is all we're here to do. This is all we're here to declare. The actuality of God's personal presence, which is in our midst, mighty to deliver to the uttermost. The whole of our revelation could be summed in those few words, that we are here to make manifest the spirit of the conscious presence of God, which is the source of all supply and the satisfier of every good desire. That's all of it in a nutshell. And that's what I'm here to do, to cause mortal man to die and the Christ to live. First, it's got to die in me before it can ever live in you. For I can never reproduce anything in you that's not in myself. And certainly, we wonder why we are here and we're not taking the world. It's because we haven't even begun to do the slightest bit of building. Our feelings, Mr. Freestone's just one of the few misters and missuses in this room that has feelings on their shoulders. We're living in a low realm of spiritual unfoldment. We know it. We're not kidding anyone. We know the reservations that take place. Last night in our party, we have a little game, which is an innocuous game, a game of some sort of black magic, and I sit there trying to unfold in the spirit of merriment and pleasure, although in these times of cataclysmic force that are all around us, I find it a bit difficult to find any kind of recreational expression. But I was endeavoring to be a part and party to what was going on, and someone was trying to learn some signal or key code or something about color that represented, I guess, whatever this situation was. I wasn't even following it in my mind. My mind was soon taken away from it because a couple of people was beginning to say in their thought, well, he hasn't got it yet, or something to that effect. Why doesn't he know what the key is? And I thought, of all the places to test divine mind in a simple game, I have no time for child's play, nor do the messengers of truth have any time for child's play. So I remove myself from the setting because God did not give this gift to be toyed with. I rebuked you on one time for a fortune-telling game, which all of you seem to enjoy with great sociability. And I rebuke you again when we play in this kind of a game, for this kind of a truth is not to be played with or to be toyed with. For it is the voice of God, and the voice of God that has healed you from your wants and your lacks and your limitations. It's the voice of God that has caused Dorothy to stand before you this morning when just a few weeks ago the voice of this discernment called her out, which was sharper than any two-edged sword, and told her that she had a particular problem right then in her throat that she couldn't swallow, and a heart attack was avoided in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. In that divine revelation, as the woman spoke of this morning, that removed a man's blinded eye and caused him to see. And a woman that God had seen in mortal mind long before we ever arrived at the time that she was healed of a growth and sent a check to Mrs. Pugh, our treasurer, testifying to the deliverance that had been with her for four long years. And you sit here in play and in play. And sometimes your singing is only a means of passing the time away because you are afraid to testify to the fundamental which you know and have nailed. Blessed quietness, where do they be? Singing is wonderful if it's inspirational. If it comes from the depth of a soul that's spontaneously made glad, it is beautiful indeed. But if it is an excuse for worship or for creative thinking, then it is certainly on a low realm vibration. You say, what do you even talk about? Surely you should know what to talk about. Mrs. Imes did a beautiful job of talking. She didn't say anything about personality. He talked about spiritual things of quality and of depth. We're not talking about personality praise or to review all the healings that we've had, which would take 10,000 years to review them if we took time painstakingly for each one. But certainly an attitude of spiritual unfoldment could be with us. But we come in here like we are just coming out of obligation. I'm here to tell you that tonight you will not be in this assembly, for there will be no assembly meeting here tonight. You will find your place of spiritual unfoldment at home, and you will stay at home until you learn to find the creative Christ. For we are not playing. I have been sent from a world that you know not of, evidently, in some instances. We can't live from week to week in a covenant-breaking relationship and hope to continue to defile our spiritual life, because whom much is given, much is required. Last week it was affirmed here that there would be no more talking of sickness and tiredness and disappointments and grief. And yet last evening, every time I'd ask somebody how they were, it was, well, all right. Or, you know what I'm talking about. Or do you? People, I hear you talking. I heard some conversation about how hard a time you've had since you've been here, the months you've been here, and we've got newcomers coming. You oughtn't to be talking like that. And then the newcomer himself, he doesn't know what he should be here or shouldn't be here. And I should tell you, if you don't know, you'll never really find out. Because it infinitely requires faith. But it's bad for those who do come and have only been here for a few days, for somebody else standing off bemoaning all the trials they've had since they've been here. You have been blessed by the word of God.
Yes.
You were called from nothing. to something. You were called from obscurity to the daybreaking of spiritual life. You were called from self-centered, all-revelation of self-desire rampant around you. You lived in smug little worlds where you couldn't move without everything being fixed in right relationship, and God tore out all your idols from you and sent you 2,500 miles to find your true karmic man. That's what he did. Took your jobs, but he was good to you. For as I promised you as being his voice, I said none of you would be in want. And you all found jobs, homes, and an abundance of every good desire, with now over $25,000 in the bank to do something for a cooperative. But you do not understand what's in your midst. For you come with no real enthusiasm. And let us say loud amen for this.
Amen.
Let us be truthful when we're in the presence of God. Instead of appreciating a man who couldn't be imbibed or intimidated by $100,000 and still goes on telling you as the tender shepherd where you need to improve, a man gets hurt. And I would say, and I go on record, the only portion of the money I could ever take just in the church, which I don't handle any money, and no one can ever give me money personally. Surely we know that by now.
Right.
But the only part of the money I'd ever accept would be your half, because I wouldn't take a dime of Whitey Freestone's money, even in the church. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yes.
You understand what I'm talking about, Opal? You sure bear witness for what goes on in the home, the confusion, the ranting, the divisibility? You understand what I'm talking about? We want no dirty money in this call. But what usually comes out of these kind of talks is discussed with my hard sayings. He's so hard. Well, I tell you, when the elements are on fire and the systems of men are falling like the Tower of Babel, you're going to be grateful for some hard sayings that made you prepared for the advent of a new age. Don't think we're going to slip in like some earthworm into this new age without real transformation. You're going to have to repent of the other world. You're going to have to lay it aside. You're going to have to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed to the image of the world thought or the mortal thought, but completely transformed. In this assembly, there's so little of it. This week, and it was not brought to my attention, this week, as in I'm going to get down home, so you need to get your ears listening. This week, when one of our young women who's having a real conflict within and a conflict without and fighting for her life, and she makes some little suggestion that it seems threatening to our old status image of what we consider the man and wife relationship and the boyfriend and the girlfriend relationship, she makes something like this, and the whole church is evidently thrown into some consternation. Now, those that are the hearers of it, though no one brought it to my ears, you're thrown into consternation because someone suggests that we need to share. I won't go into it because I have enemies to put. I think those of you that know what I'm talking about by now, you do know what I'm talking about. It evolved around Judy Mead, where are you? Not anything you bore witness to me, but something I told you about. Is that not correct?
Yeah, I was telling God.
All right. But we don't seem to understand that if we were where we ought to, we'd share everything we had. Oh, we say, my God. Well, you might as well know where I stand now. But we cannot share in sex, and we cannot emasculate ourselves to the contempt of man. But if we were where we ought to be, the love of God would be freely bestowed to all and to every person in here. There would be tender care and love and devotion for every individual here. Where one was not sharing, we would be touched with the feeling of their infirmities and would bear it and would be happy to share whatever we had and possess to the good and the welfare of every other person. I'm saying hard things. It'll cause many of you to wonder whether you've come the right way. But now's the time to wonder. At least you'll never say in Jim Jones, and what she was saying in fundamental thought was, it would be nice if some of the husbands, when a young woman who has once been married and has had to give up marriage Christians had to give up to some degree the comforts and security of close proximity, even though it's a delusive dream, that it'd be nice if some man in the church occasionally might escort her, at least a man and woman, escort her out to a some sort of recreation or food or to a show, etc. It's a very good thing to do. Too bad that she has to think of it and we don't think of it, because we should be touched by this. You'll never know the nightmare and the anxiety that people like she go through. And some of you need to have a great deal of tenderness and compassion, because there's a feeling of rejection that comes upon us when we lose a home and we've lost our wife or we've lost our husband. In spite of the lie, the elusive dream, it's still the suggestion that comes. We're a misfit. We're misplaced. We're displaced. There needs to be far more empathy in this room than there is. There's too much off-handed joking about the fundamental. There's still not enough appreciation for the seriousness of integration. You people try to placate me to my face, but down within you have not understood the totality of what I mean. This is not anything to be joking with. You should be crying with all the anxiety of your heart. There should be a burden, a love, an outgoing compensation, a saving feeling for the cause of the Negro, and some of you only feel it on the skin of your teeth, the skin of your whatever the heck it is. Not important. Your pigmentation. That's all the place you feel it. You go through superficial relationships to please Jim Jones. You make him all kinds of offers of devotion and loyalty inside the assembly room. You try to give him money. It will not satisfy. For I do not want your money, nor I will not receive your money, and I do not want anything but your devotion, selfless devotion, to the I Am principle which I represent, and I have represented Africa. And you cannot deny it. For I have not given myself to selfish devotion. I've given myself to the love principle. I work just as you work, and probably a little bit more of it, often. I travel these mountains when they are treacherous indeed. These roads are like paradise, celestial streams, compared to the roads that go to Boonville. When during the rains, the rocks are there at every curve, at every crossroad. There are big boulders facing you. And some of you ought to listen to what I'm doing instead of trying to kid me. And some of you are trying to kid me. Now, I mean that seriously. You're trying to kid me. You're trying to play a foxy game with me. You think, and I think, you're loyal when I just sit and listen to you. You're not kidding me. You're kidding God. I hear great overtures of loyalty. I hear great overtures of loyalty of Christ Church to go rule what they're going to do, this, that, and the other. But it never gets done. Fear grips the human heart. And we're afraid. We're afraid of our position. We're afraid of our place. We're afraid of being pushed out or forged out from the comforts of the material. And so we just refrain from supporting that which we really down in our hearts believe is of a divine nature. If you'll keep with me, everybody, there's a sermon here for everybody this morning, if you just keep in tune with me. And don't come up and ask me if I alluded to church to go and rule. Don't come up and ask me if it is I. If it is you, you know it. And if it isn't you, you won't have any questions. Right? For everybody here is not indicted, neither in Christ Church of the Golden Rule, our people's church. But I am telling you a compounding of what I have felt by revelation, as I often have the spirit of discernment, as you've seen, that in every meeting, something of revelation will come out. Things that happen, things that will happen, things that will take place, things that have taken place. In every meeting, you've seen the unfoldment of people, as last week, that I've never met nor heard tell of, or as Sister Ward said, really said, I've never even mentioned to my husband, names that I couldn't even remember in mortal mind that are gone from my memory. This happens every meeting. Surely you know that the divine mind doesn't just operate in this public room. No, it doesn't operate to call. It won't operate for the machinations of some kind of a game on Saturday night's playtime. But it does operate often and more frequently sometimes than we like to consider, perhaps. As long as fear constrains us, manifestation of the true, the ideal, the noble will not take place. As long as there's any other affection or devotion between our consciousness and the saving principle are the conveyor of the saving principle. Not only must we have our way clean between, our clear between God and our soul, but by all instrumentalities between here and God that are bringing us revelation. And I think that will fall on ears, and understand there's no ego in this. God help you if you blaspheme, because I'm speaking truth this morning. From the depths of my being, I'm speaking truth. There's little chance for real accord in this valley. And I am in trepidation that someplace God's going to remove some of us, all of us, are a part of us. For there's very little chance for accord in this valley of indecision. I'm speaking as a prophet now. See, I'm giving suggestion to mortal mind. All right, whatever you want to call it. You who are better able to judge this gift than I, who have had it for 15 years. I suppose you would say I was giving room for mortal suggestion when I admonished and loved and warned about various things that have come to pass here. No, I was just speaking of that which our spiritual realm was going to bring to pass because of a lack of fulfilling purpose and objectivity. That if you go along a death route, you're going to bring death results. If you go along a limitation route, you're going to bring limitation results. If you lived in fear, lacks, wants, and limitations, insecurities, greed, and all the incestuous jealousies that face mortal thought, you're bound to reproduce it at the end of the rainbow. I know some of you are unsettled, and I've struck hard on some of you this morning, but you need it. And I hate with my mortal mind to do it, because I have fear when it comes to ever striking out at you people. I love you, but I must be true to the I am. I've got to clean up all the debris that kind of holds from week to week. I've got to open the channels and get everything out and be just as expressive and as operative as I want you to be. For I've come to manifest God. I have come on the wings of this morning to make God manifest, to dwell in your midst. And I know that I have not counted on some sort of principle that cannot be recreated or maximized in our midst. Because he said, when it was spoken of Jesus, why are you the called the Son of God? He said, is it not written that ye are gods and sons of the Most High? And did he not declare that he said, these things shall you do and greater, because I go to the Father, because I have come. He says, expedient that I go away, as it's always often expedient that the instrument for the moment goes away. He says, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he, the Comforter, and I notice I want you to catch the reference, he, the Comforter, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will teach you all things. Howbeit when the Spirit of the Comforter has come, when he has come, whom the Father will send in my name or nature, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Well, Comforter merely means the spirit of courage. And if you would ever refer to me, and I would say in this instance, if you'd ever refer to me, I would refer, if you do not refer to me as prophet or some other kind of ennobling priestly label, I have merely been your courageous friend. For I have come in that spirit, and it's in that spirit that I stand this morning as a friend of you and a friend of God, and a courageous one by determination. I have affirmed to be a courageous friend. That's all the Comforter is. That's all the Holy Spirit is. And whoever instrumentality of that Holy Spirit will be that which speaks courageously the things that he's seen. What did he say the Holy Ghost would do? He said he will not speak of himself. He will not speak of his mortal desires. He will not speak of the things that will make him a man pleaser and esteemed by the body politic of man. But he will speak those things which he heareth and foretell those things which are to come. This is what I've come to do. And I'm in that spirit, as any other prophet has ever been at any time or any place or at any dispensation. But the fact is, when you are looking around for something and some of you read books or you philosophize about great miracles and you're looking forward to some manifestation someplace, there is no higher manifestation what's taking place in this little valley. This is an honored place here while it's lasting. For out of all the kingdoms of this world, this valley has been called upon to bring a perfectibility and a perfection. And lo, after it's gone but a short time, people will cry out for its return. For when the voice of the Logos leaves this valley, dissolution and dissipation will be evident on every hand.